Proverbs chapter 7 and 8. We closed out last hour by noting that Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 8 stand together in absolute contrast to one another, and we noted that the contrast comes in the area of five things at least. In chapter 7, you have a woman operating in secret, and in chapter 8, wisdom, portrayed as a woman, operates in the open. In chapter 7, the woman of immorality uses seductive speech, and in chapter 8, we have a woman in front of us that is uttering noble speech to us. Chapter 7 offers fleeting pleasure. Chapter 8 offers permanent wealth. Chapter 7 is the source of death. Chapter 8 is the source of life. Chapter 7, fifth point of comparison, the woman is heartless, she leads to death, and the woman in chapter 8 offers genuine love. And that is our first point of introduction. The second point of introduction is in chapter 8, wisdom gets personified, and therefore we want to look at wisdom / Jesus Christ. And note several points of comparison between him, who is the embodiment of wisdom, and the wisdom that is spoken of in Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 9. And the first point of comparison is that both have intimate relationship to God. Both are intimate with God. The wisdom of Proverbs chapter 7, or 8 rather, and the person of Jesus Christ both have intimate relationship to God. And the point of comparison will be John 1:1 and Proverbs 22, verse 30. Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 30. And notice beginning in verse 22, the one single point, how intimate relationship wisdom has to God the Father. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, from everlasting, I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was brought, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the dust of the earth, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep came fixed, when he set the sea for its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. So notice in that passage you have a very intimate relationship of wisdom with God. And especially when you come down to the fact that he was daily his delight. Who throughout the New Testament does that more aptly apply to than Jesus Christ? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Especially in the words, the Word was with God, expression in the Greek, the Word was face-to-face, intimate relationship with God. Second, both the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 8 and 9 and the person of Christ are treated as the source of life. Both are intimate with God. Both are treated as the source of life. Back to chapter 3 of Proverbs 6 through 18. And the comparison would be John 1:4 and Proverbs 3, verses 22, 16 through 18. 3:16 speaks of wisdom. And it says, long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Shosi is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. So notice the tree of life, and in John 1:4 you have this related to the person of Christ as the source of life. In him was life, and nothing is made that was made. The third point of comparison is that both Jesus Christ and wisdom have part in creation. Both are said to have part in creation. And again, we've just read in 8:22 through 30 how that before creation was there, and in the making of creation, wisdom had a part, and so does Christ. And therefore, the point of comparison there would be with Proverbs 8:22 through 30 and John 1:3. And number four, point of comparison, is both wisdom and Jesus Christ are rejected by the world. John 1:10, he came into his own. His own received him not. And in Proverbs chapter 1, which we've already looked at, 24 through 28, wisdom is pictured as rejected. So you have some very interesting parallels. That intimate relationship with God, being the source of life, having part in creation, and both being rejected. And so we will look at it from that standpoint. Now let's look at the content of Proverbs chapter 8. The content of Proverbs 8 focuses on four things. And each one of them can be started by saying wisdom is. And number one, wisdom is for everyone. Proverbs 8, 1 through 5. The public presentation is emphasized there. The second thought of Proverbs chapter 8 is wisdom is partner of morality or partner of righteousness. And that is in 8:6 through 13. 8:6 through 13. Notice what you come down to old verse 12, which says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And then the purity of it is spoken of in these verses. This is important. And the reason this is important, even though it might not seem to be, is we tend to think of wisdom in terms of facts. We turn to education, and what is the link of education and morality? Well, Proverbs is going to make a strong point, is that you cannot have wisdom without righteousness. You cannot divorce knowledge of facts from morality. You cannot know mathematics with having a certain set of morality, and we tend to separate those two. The Word of God links them together. From the standpoint of the Word of God, the wiser a man is, the more he knows, the better he is, the more moral he is. And we very often completely split that off, and you certainly wouldn't say that, or would you, that your morality and your righteousness increases with your college degrees. If you get a B.A., you will have a certain level of morality. But if you want to increase your righteousness, get a master's degree. And if you want to deepen your morality, get a Ph.D. And we have those completely split apart, and the Word of God is going to be very, very clear, especially in this section of Proverbs, that you cannot have wisdom, as God sees it, without morality, without righteousness. So they're linked together, very, very interesting, profitable section. Third, in 14 through 21, wisdom is the key to all success. 14 through 21, key to all success. And he's going to talk about how by wisdom, rulers and kings rule and so forth. And then number four part of Proverbs is wisdom is the very principle of creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, wisdom was intimately involved. It is the very principle of creation, and that is in 22 through 31. And then finally, in the fifth part, wisdom is the one necessity of life. Wisdom is the one necessity of life. And that will take in verses 32 through 36. Now, how those will fall together, we will see them as we go throughout the passage. Let's begin, and we will want to get into Roman numeral number one, wisdom is for everybody. Wisdom is for all. Proverbs 8, 1 through 5. Now, before we begin to do that in a little bit of detail, Proverbs chapter 8 is a chapter that literally goes out of sight. It is probably, if you're going to think of the scope of Proverbs 8, it's probably the widest in scope of any chapter in the Word of God. For example, notice in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we start at street level. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. And that is wisdom in the streets. Verse 3, beside the gates. After the opening to the city, At the entrance of the door, she cries out, and the emphasis is wisdom in the streets. By the time we get to verse 22, wisdom will go beyond space and time into eternity, where verse 22 says, the Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of his way. What is the beginning of God's way? When did God start? Well, verse 22 has propelled us into eternity. So as to the scope, we are going to begin at street level in verse 1 and 2 and 3 of Proverbs 8. And by the time we get to verse 22, we will be beyond creation, out into eternity, before time and space. Now, that shows us several things, and let's note this. The scope of Proverbs chapter 8 is streets, beginning in chapter 8, to eternity. Or, parentheses, heaven, before when God was considering the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, what does that say about wisdom? It says three things about it. Number one, wisdom is as relevant in the shopping place as it is in heaven. It is relevant in the streets, and it's relevant in eternity. Very, very vital. What was part of God's eternal plan comes down and walks in the streets for us. Second, it is available to the most ignorant. And that comes down to Proverbs chapter 8. Amazing thing that the very wisdom with which God created the universe is available to us. Notice chapter 8 and verse 5. It says, naive ones, discern prudence, and O fools, discern wisdom. Ever dawned on you that the very wisdom that went into the creation of the universe is crying at our door saying, listen to me? The very wisdom with which God made his eternal plan is available to us in his word so we can live with skill. Third, in this chapter, wisdom is pictured soliciting and seeking us so that our response to it, or our search for wisdom, is not as much a search as it is response. So how can we put that in simple words? Gaining wisdom on our part, gaining wisdom, is more of a response than it is a search. And while there is diligent searching, it is pictured also as seeking us so much that it is more of a response than a search. So the idea is not out here is that we are questing and searching and looking and seeking. Incidentally, interesting thing, and it may seem a little bit technical, but it is interesting, is not only did Israel have wisdom literature, like in Job and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, but a lot of the other nations, Egypt had wisdom literature. All of the ancient nations had bodies of information that was purported to give wisdom and impart it to believers. I was reading a man who is simply a scholar of the wisdom literature of the Near East, and he made an interesting observation. He said, you can take the wisdom of Israel and put it in a category completely different from the wisdom of all of the other nations. And that intrigued me, so I read on to see, well, why does this man say this? And his observation was this, that if you look at all of the wisdom literature of the non-Israelite nations, it is all wisdom based on experience. Whereas the wisdom of literature, of Israel, is wisdom based on divine revelation. And he noted, by the way, that he says in his writings that he cannot accept that Israel had a direct revelation from God, but he says that is its claim. And it is an interesting thing, therefore, that we're not dealing with wisdom gained from experience. And all of us can impart little things about what we've learned from life, hopefully some wisdom that we gain by experience. But Proverbs is not that way. This is the wisdom of revelation, not the wisdom of experience. Now notice we start out And we'll note two things about these verses. Number one will be the public nature of wisdom's call. The public nature of its call. Chapter 8, 1 through 3. And we start with a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is simply a question that demands an answer. Good writers and good teachers will use rhetorical questions because it gets people involved. He doesn't begin by saying, does wisdom call? He says, wisdom calls, doesn't it? And that says, I demand an answer. It forces an answer. So notice we begin that way. It says, does not wisdom call? And understanding lift up her voice. And the answer is what? Yes, it does. In other words, the picture is that the Word of God is not passive. The picture is the Word of God is screaming, saying, please listen. I have a message for you. I want you to hear. And notice, in order to emphasize the public nature, wisdom does three things. Number one, she finds some elevated ground. Number two, she finds intersections where the roads meet. This is all emphasizing public nature. And third, she gets in the city gate. So, to relate it to Kansas City, Missouri, let's see, our downtown airport, I think 758 elevation. If wisdom were crying in Kansas City, she would get, I think our tallest place is at the BMA building. Does anyone know? Out on 31st and, what, Southwest Traffic? I believe that's one of the highest elevations in the city. So wisdom would be pictured as on the top floor of the BMA building at 31st and Southwest Boulevard. That's where she would get. She would also find all of the intersections, the places where traffic converges, and you would also find her at what? It used to be 12th and Main. I guess that's not true anymore, but whatever the major intersection would be is the emphasis. Now notice that with passages. First of all, she gets on elevated ground, 8-2, 9-3, 9-14. 8-2, it says, on the top of the heights beside the way. So notice she's on elevated ground. 9-3, we've seen these earlier. 9-3, she has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city, highest elevated place. Verse 14, she sits in the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, elevated ground. She also gets where all of the streets meet, 8-2b. It says, on the tops of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. As we've explained earlier, we lay out our cities on a grid, more like that. So you say, well, where do the paths meet? All the paths meet. They don't meet anywhere. We're on a grid. With many of your ancient cities, the layout would be much like that, so that you'd have a hub or a center from which the streets went out. And the emphasis in verse 2 on the idea of where the paths meet is she got right here, right at the center of everything where all the roads met, or at the intersections in our terminology. And then in verse 3, she is at the gates, and of course all of your cities were walled, had one entryway. She gets at the main place where everybody comes into the city. So what is the emphasis? Public nature. Wisdom is available to everybody who will take it. All right? Public nature. Now, second, notice the universal scope. And the universal scope is found in 4 and 5. And you find it in two expressions. First of all, in verse 4. To you, O men, I call. And then in the second part of the verse, and my voice is to the sons of men. Now those two expressions are not exactly parallel. If you follow the usage of the word men, which is a plural of the word ish in Hebrew, it is inevitably used of leadership. The expression sons of men or sons of Adam is inevitably expression for the masses. Now putting those two things together, you can see what he's saying in verse 4. To you, O leaders, I call, and my voice is to all of the masses. So the emphasis, it is available for leadership and the masses. Everybody needs wisdom, is the stress. Then with that, you have in the fifth verse an address to the naive ones to discern prudence and, O fools, discern wisdom. And we're ready now then to look at what is mentioned some 50 times in the book of Proverbs. We said that the sluggard is mentioned 16 or 17 times. The fool is mentioned 50 times. So let's look now at a portrait of a fool. What does the Word of God mean by a fool? What does he look like, and what is a picture? And we'll break that into two parts. What is a fool in himself? What is his character? And then second, we'll look at the fool toward others. The fool in himself, and then second, the fool toward others. Two parts then. All right. First of all, what is the fool in himself? And we'll see him in different relationships. Notice one of the interesting things about Proverbs is that it is so straightforward. It has no hesitation to say, if you do this, you are a fool. If you act this way, you have no sense. Or if you conduct yourself in this manner, you are stupid. It has no hesitation to say those things to it. At the same time, it always turns around and say, are you a fool? You can stop being one. And I can offer you the means of stopping. And it's interesting in this passage that wisdom is going to be screaming out to all of the fools to stop being fools and relate to reality. But what is a fool? All right, first of all, the fool in himself, his own personal character, number one, in relationship to truth. How does a fool relate to truth? Number one, a fool hates truth. A fool hates truth. He cannot stand it. Now keep in mind, he's curable. He doesn't have to go on hating it, but he does hate truth. And our first passage, and we'll be moving about the book of Proverbs, is chapter 1 and verse 22. A fool is pictured as one who hates truth. By the way, since Proverbs, as the Old Testament does, comes on with strong language, and we tend not to do that. We tend to use milder language. In Proverbs, very cut and dried, if you don't embrace truth, there is no neutral. There is no vanilla ice cream in the book of Proverbs. It's all either one or the other. It's never a vanilla flavor. And consequently, Proverbs comes on, as does much of the Word of God. You don't embrace truth, there's only one thing left. You hate it. It would not say, would not allow us to say, well, I don't hate it, I'm investigating it. It would not allow us to say, I'm thinking about it, or I'm considering it. No, you either embrace it or you hate it. And so notice in chapter 1, verse 22, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools, this is our same word that's addressed in Proverbs 8, hate knowledge. So notice, a fool is a person who hates truth. Second, since he hates truth, he has a second characteristic, and that is a fool loves to circulate slander. That would go along with the fact that he doesn't love truth. If he doesn't love truth, he would obviously delight in the circulation of slander. Proverbs 10, verse 18. Proverbs 10, 18. It says, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Why would a man be a fool when he circulates slander? Why would that be? For the simple reason that if you circulate slander, probably the truth, let's suppose you slander another person by circulating what is not true about them, probably given time, the truth is going to emerge, and what are you going to be? You are going to be a proven fool because you have circulated slander. Okay? Third, a fool misuses truth. This becomes very vivid. There is nothing more dangerous than for a fool to get a hold of truth. Because when a fool gets hold of truth, he is going to misuse it. And our example will be very, very interesting in this context. Suppose a person became very, 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 very intoxicated, and you hand them a gun. What is a gun in his hands? Who knows who, when, where, or what he might decide to shoot? And Proverbs is going to say, the word of God in the hands of a fool is very dangerous. Who knows what he'll do with it? Okay, see that in Proverbs 26 and verse 9. It says, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard. And the word thorn is a word that's used of a weapon. It's a branch from the thorn tree that's used as a weapon. So like a thorn or a weapon falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb. Proverb would be truth, divine truth, in the mouth of fools. So the idea is, who knows what he will do with it? There is no more dangerous fool than a fool who knows some Bible verses, because who knows what he will do with them. Another vivid picture of that is in Proverbs 26 and verse 7. Very vividly pictured. It says, like the legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, what is the image there? Well, the image involved there is legs are equipment for walking. But this person has equipment for walking, but he can't walk. And so the idea is, here is a man who possesses the Word of God. It's equipment, all right, but it's like lame legs. There are the legs, but there's no walking going on. There is no proper use of it. So the emphasis is, a fool misuses truth when it does happen to come into his hands. So that relates him then to truth. He hates it. If he does get a hold of it, he will misuse it. And he will also circulate slander. This fool in relationship to truth. Number two, the fool in relationship to sin. The fool in relationship to sin. And to a fool, sin is, quote, a big laugh. 10:23. It's a sport to him. It's a game. It's fun, emphasis. He finds amusement and satisfaction in it. 10:23 says, doing wickedness is like a sport to a fool. And the idea of sport points to that which he finds amusement and satisfaction in. He's morally superficial. He has no sense of sinfulness. Notice the verse assumes that wrongdoing becomes so much a part of his personality that it's considered normal, joyous activity. So doing wickedness is like a sport. The Hebrew there says, for the words like sport, like laughing. Doing wickedness is like laughing to a fool. He enjoys it. Proverbs 13 and verse 19. It says, desire realized is sweet to the soul. It's the idea that you've made a plan, you've got something you want, and you succeed. And that's sweet. Talking about the sweetness of success. But in contrast to the sweetness of success, there's a bitterness on the part of a fool. And what is it? It's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. So just like the sweet success and pleasure of success is a pleasure to you, so it's an abomination on the other side of the scale to a fool to depart from evil. Chapter 14 and verse 16. 14:16. It says, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. But, by way of contrast, a fool is arrogant. He's proud. He can handle it. And he's careless. So the idea of, again, as we expressed, his relationship to sin, to him, it is all a big laugh. Third, the fool in himself, in relationship to truth, in relationship to sin. Now, in relationship to correction. Fool in relationship to correction. 17:10. Notice that he is insensitive. The picture of verse 10 is he never conceives of himself as mistaken. And it says, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. How does he respond to being corrected? You can beat him to death, and he still doesn't see his moral defection. He is insensitive to his own error. Or let's put it this way. He is never mistaken. He's always right. He is always on course. He never conceives of himself as mistaken or wrong. All right, fourth. Now, the fool in relationship to his possessions. The fool in relationship to his possessions. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. And let's put underneath his relationship to his possessions, basically the fool is a person who squanders everything. He never has anything nice. He squanders everything. He never develops the skill to gather nice things together in life. He squanders everything. Chapter 21 and verse 20 says, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. And the emphasis with the treasure and the oil is, frankly, on luxurious possessions. He has nice things, but a foolish man swallows it up. And the emphasis, instead of ever having anything nice, ever having treasures and oil, he swallows it all. All right? Fifth, in relationship to his emotions. The fool in relationship to his emotions. This becomes very colorful because the fool is a person who has no emotional control. Everything is askew. Everything is out of order. Chapter 29 and verse 11. Remember when we had our study on volition, we spent a little section out of the book of Galatians where the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is self-control. And it means you're in the driver's seat of your life. It means that you have things under control. And notice the fool is a person who is not in the driver's seat. Chapter 29 and verse 11 reads, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Can you see the idea of control? The wise man is in the driver's seat. The fool is not. Now, we ought to say one thing about the word temper. The word temper in this verse, and I agree with the translation here, but the word temper is the Hebrew word ruach. Ruach means spirit. And I think the problem with just going with temper is that's a little bit too constricted. So the emphasis of 29:11 literally is, a fool always loses his spirit. Well, in what sense does he lose his spirit? Well, our translators have taken that mean lose his spirit in the sense of temper. Now, part of their justification for that comes out of chapter 16 in verse 32. It says, remember, in Proverbs as well as in Psalms, you have, remember, parallelism. And parallelism means you have two lines saying the same thing in different words. And the helpfulness of parallelism or recognizing it is sometimes if you don't understand the second line, the first line will help you. And notice how we've got it here in 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his, and here they haven't given us temper, but they've given us he who rules his spirit, than he who captures a city. And the second line, which says ruling your spirit, is interpreted by the first line. And what's the first line? Slow to anger. So slow to anger is identical with ruling your spirit. And consequently, it can be the opposite of temper. But the idea of he is not in control emotionally. There is nothing in God's Word that per se says there is not legitimate reason for being angry. As a matter of fact, one of the tragedies is when a person loses capacity to be angry at what is really wrong. But it never talks about anger in a legitimate sense that is out of control. Remember Ephesians, be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So what is the emphasis? The emphasis is that the anger is legitimate, as a matter of fact, commanded right there, but don't let it get out of control. What is one of the characteristics of the fool? He's out of control. Proverbs 25:28. This contains a tremendous principle, and the principle involved is this. When we are not in control of ourselves, we are vulnerable to all kinds of attacks. The man who is not self-possessed will be possessed from the outside. And notice this is very clear in Proverbs 25 and verse 28. It says, like a city that is broken into and without walls, that's external attack, is a man who has no control over his spirit. So notice the emphasis, and let's put it down in a simple form. No walls inside. No walls inside mean no walls outside. No walls inside mean no walls outside. And the emphasis that is, if you are not in self-possession and self-control, it's like a city with no walls. You are vulnerable, is the emphasis. That is the fool in relationship to his emotions. All right? Sixth, the fool now in relationship to his speech. Fool in relationship to his speech. How does he talk? And we will have two things there. Number one, he doesn't communicate truth. The fool does not communicate truth. And that is found in Proverbs 15 and verse 7. He does not communicate truth. That follows from the fact that we started out this morning in our study that he hates it. But does not expose himself to it. Consequently, he does not communicate it. He communicates, by the way. He's got a lot to say, but there's no truth in it. Chapter 15 and verse 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools are not so. So the emphasis is that the righteous communicate truth, the fool does not. However, he spouts. Maintain that word now, because that's the word of the text. He spouts opinions freely. He's got a lot to say, but there's no content to it. He just has lots of opinions. Chapter 15 and verse 2. 15:2 reads, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts. And that's got to be with a sense of humor in it there. Spouts folly. It's just like a fountain gushing forth water, gushing forth all kinds of nonsense. So he spouts folly. Chapter 18 and verse 2. This a beautiful expression here, colorful. It says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. In other words, all he wants to do. By the way, we might put verse 2 like this. The first part, a fool does not delight in understanding, says what? Closed mind. That's 18:2a, closed mind. Closed mind is coupled with what? Open mouth. 18:2b. You simply outline it that way. 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, closed mind, but only in revealing his own mind, open mouth. Then in verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So notice he doesn't have any content, but he talks a lot. All right, now, and in closing, what a fool does toward others. We had a portrait of a fool, number one, in himself, and now, number two, toward others. A fool and his conduct toward others, and we'll break that down. Number one, his parents. There's a lot to be said about into many homes is born a little fool. As a matter of fact, into every home, without exception, is born a little fool. And it depends on what mom and dad do. there. Now, one of the emphases you get in this little section about the fool is, parents, for your own sake, straighten out the little fool for your own emotional stability. And that is important because you often will see in a home mom and dad who are terrorized by an adolescent little fool who grows up to tyrannize the house, and everybody has to bow to that tyranny. And Proverbs warns about that. Proverbs 10 and verse 1. And notice all of this is going to emphasize the emotional devastation if you allow a little fool. Notice all of these emphasize the emotional impact on parents. It says chapter 10 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Notice the emotional impact. 15:20. Got several passages here. 15:20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Notice the emotions involved. Chapter 17, verse 21. Quite a bit about this concept in Proverbs. 17:21. He who begets a fool does so to his sorrow, and a father of a fool has no joy. Then we've got also in verse 25 of the same chapter, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Notice the emotional aspect of it. And then in 18:13, Well, it talks about how he is a destruction to his father. Nonetheless, we've got enough. 19:13? Thank you. 19:13. Okay, a foolish son is... The word destruction really means ruin, and it's plural, emphasizing all of the repeated devastation. A foolish son is a series of devastations, a series of ruinations to his father. We probably should stop at that point of the verse, should we not? The contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. I'll put down here what I ran across was interesting. There's an Arabic proverb that talks about three things that make a house uninhabitable. Tack, knack, and back. Tack, leakage of rain. Knack, a woman's nagging. Back, bugs. Drippy roof, nagging wife, and bugs make a house uninhabitable. Notice again throughout these passages there is an assumption that it's possible to raise a little fool. And we might put something in here just to emphasize the importance of parenting early. Go to Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Where do you find foolishness? It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now that's enlightening when it warns about the fact that we may raise a fool. Makes the generalization here that in the heart of the child, it's loaded with foolishness. However, the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So notice there is parental responsibility involved there also. All right? Two more things now. The fool toward others. First of all, his parents. Now his friends. And basically, it's going to say, if you are a friend of a fool, you better unload him. Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, what's that saying? It says you ought to exercise your choice relative to who you hang around with. And it simply says, pick out wise people and not with fools. Again, in relationship to parenting, keep in mind that there is a point of time with children that you have an option of choosing friends. And that's important. When you have the option of choosing, choose good ones. And as the proverb advises. Chapter 14, verse 7. Notice, in order to have wisdom, we've got to depart from unwisdom. 14 and 7, which reads, "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not learn, not discern words of knowledge. Exercise your volition in who your friends are. Being a fool is contagious. Stay away from him." Finally, the fool in relationship to his employer. In 26:6, the fool is sent with a message, given a job to do, and what a regret. Verse 6, it says, "He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hands of a fool." So the emphasis is, you have employed him to do a job, and he is an enormous disappointment. Now, in closing, let's go back to chapter 8. And it is, in one sense of the word, a horrible picture, is it not? But it's not an impossible thing. Because notice, reading through our introduction in verses 1 through 5, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Behind the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men, in particular, you naive ones, discern prudence. And you fools, as have been described in the book of Proverbs, discern wisdom." And that is the good news at the end of our study of the fool. A fool doesn't have to stay a fool, as we've said so many times throughout Proverbs. The characters of Proverbs are there by fault, not by fate. They are there by choice, not by chance. And there is always the possibility of change on the part of those. And that is how chapter 8 is going to address us in the following studies. Our Father, we're thankful today for your word, its truthfulness, its straightforwardness. We're thankful that you are so much kinder to us than even some of our friends. Because you and honestly look at us and you say, "Stupid." You look at us and honestly see what we really are and call us fools. Not in order to ridicule us, but in order to cure us. We're thankful that these things are directed to us, and you tell us what we really are, and then you turn around and give us, in your word, the prescription for change. May we take it, in Christ's name.